Well, and see if that's going. That's moving. Thank you, Ron. Appreciate that. All right, if you have your Bible and you have your outline sheet, we're going to look at Matthew 13, 44 to 52. And I've entitled it Four More Parables. These are seven parables of the Lord that we've been going over here. And as Jesus just finished, shall I say, these important teachings before concerning the kingdom and the advance of it, and of course his disappointment that Israel was not responding, he now proceeds to give four more parables here. And this makes chapter 13 very crucial in understanding the walk of the believer and the place that the Savior had as he came to this earth. Now the context, of course, is, as I mentioned just a second ago here, the rebellion, and that's the word we have to use, the rebellion against Christ that was a serious infection in the nation of Israel, starting with their leaders, but had come all the way into the people of God of that day as well. And the rebellion seemingly had reached the peak of Jesus' ministry, where now he would turn from exclusively ministering to the nation of Israel to all who would respond to his call and his individual calling for coming to the Messiah himself. So then the big question is, what's going on with God's people that caused them to refuse him? Well, the answer to that question, of course, is found in chapter 13, and we'll go through that. But let's watch the visual Bible for these verses of Scripture, which you can follow along, of course, in your Bible, hopefully, and also on your outline sheet that you have with you, and see what we can learn from these parables.
The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. Angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?
Jesus asked.
Yes.
They replied. He said to them,
therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old.
Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll take these scripture verses that we're going over today and give us complete understanding of it in this age of the church. This age of grace, I pray that all of us can look forward and also look back and see how and what it meant when Jesus spoke these words. And then, of course, give us the ability to use these things for our own personal walk with you, to be closer to you and to accomplish the will of God in our lives as well. Now, if there's anyone listening who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray for them. I pray that their eyes will be opened, the Spirit of God will come in, and they will be the good soil. They, in a sense, as far as the parables go, will be the good fish, and that through your Holy Spirit, you will bring new life into the souls of those who were lost. Lord, you did that for us. We're standing here today and sitting and enjoying the Word of God and enjoying the fellowship of the saints, and I pray the same will happen for any lost soul who's listening today. Bring them into the fold, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Today's message is entitled Four More Parables, as I have on the screen there, and this will complete, as I said, The seven, actually eight, because I brought that extra one in there in verses 51 to 52 because I think it's a part of it here. And Jesus gave these not in separate occasions. He gave them all at the same time. So therefore, they're all interconnected in a sense here. And today's parables, amazingly enough, are found only in the book of Matthew. They're not found in any other of the Gospels. That's why I haven't printed any on your sheet, as you can see. So we're going to look at all three of them. We're going to first look at the hidden treasure, and actually the fourth will be included there, and the pearl of great price, then the fisherman's net, and the wise householder in verses 51 to 52. So let's begin with the first one, the hidden treasure, which speaks of a place. The kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus is trying to tell them what the spiritual work of heaven is to be on this earth and what it is like in human terms. And so he uses these parables. One of the commentators I've enjoyed through the years is a man by the name of John Phillips. Ursula and I had him in our home sometime way back in the beginning of my ministry when he did a series for us in our church on prophecy. And that's an area where he excelled. John Phillips was great on that. And he wrote in one of his commentaries that he gave me, and I can't say that I could say it any better than him, so I'm going to quote a short passage from him, and you'll see what I mean. Phillips wrote this. He said, "The next three parables form a trilogy. The Lord had now a deeper mystery to expound, mysteries for the ears of the disciples alone, so he retired to a house in Capernaum. And these three parables concern a hidden treasure, a costly pearl, and a great net." And he went on to say, "The parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the costly pearl give us in outline form a sweeping look at the purposes of God in the present age. And thus they introduce a new element of success. They show what the Lord is really doing in this time of mystery. And then the parable of the great net takes us on to the end of the age. Although there's an element of failure that appears," he said, "but only to show how everything will be brought to a fitting conclusion." End of quote. Well, I agree with him here. So this trilogy, of course, speaks of three groups of people that we're going to discover. And Paul talks about them in the Corinthians epistle, 1 Corinthians 10:32. And he says this. He says this parable speaks of the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. And that's what we're going to see in these parables. And then the last one, the parable of the householder, we're going to study in verses 51 to 52. It's very simple. It's just a plain, simple parable. And what it talks about is the apostles' ministry that was ahead for them after they said, "Yes, we understand all these things." I kind of chuckled when I heard that in our dramatic portrayal of the Word of God, because the apostles did not understand all those things. They did come to understand that later on when they went out into ministry and the Lord had ascended into heaven. But at this point in time, it was still a mystery for them. So let's take a look and see what we can glean from this. The first one, a hidden treasure, a place. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that entire field." Now, Jesus proceeds to tell his disciples here about this mystery. Now, remember, the first parable that we looked at, the parable of the sower, spoke about the fact that seed did not fall on all good ground. It only fell on one good ground, and that good ground was fruit-bearing. And, of course, the seed became very, very fruitful, 30, 60, and 100-fold it reproduced. And next we saw that Satan also planted seed, and Satan planted what I had called satanic believers in the church. That sounds very ominous, but, of course, their work on the surface wasn't that ominous, at least to people there. And this was called the parable of the weeds. And the King James calls them tares. And then we saw that their work was to plant false doctrine, heresies of all different kinds to confuse people. And in the process, Satan would grow a false church. He would begin a great growth in the kingdom of God on the earth, and therefore people would think that this was the growth of God. So Jesus adds now this parable of the hidden treasure. And we're going to look at that here and see what has occurred. Now, fortunately, although unfortunately for the Jews, fortunately for the Gentiles, the Jews' rejection of Christ actually became the Gentiles' blessing. You and I are in the kingdom of God because the Jews rejected Christ. Now, John talks about that in his gospel. Notice what he says. He came to that which was his own, that's Israel, but his own, that is Israel, did not receive him. And then he goes on to say, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And how did they become children of God? Verse 13. They were not born of natural descent. They were not of human decision. No one made that decision on their own or of a husband's will, but born of God. So this speaks of a new thrust that was coming right now and a new purpose and a brand new outreach would be born. And so we discover that. It is through Jesus Christ alone that anyone comes into the kingdom of God. It's not any work that you and I may do on our own. So let's see how the parable shows that, all right? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Now, first of all, let's state the vast majority of Bible interpreters, unfortunately, that I have seen, consistently fail to interpret this parable correctly. I'm going to show you that right now. Now, it's easy to take these words and say, oh, I know what that means, and then run with it. But what you might think it means, it did not mean. And the reason is because Jesus did not give an explanation for this. So therefore, you have to come up with your own explanation, and hopefully that explanation comes from the scriptures and not from what you think something might mean. So I'll not run with what I think it might mean. I'm going to run with what it really has meant as you study the scriptures to discover that. So let me share with you, first of all, two of the most popular interpretations of this hidden treasure parable that are incorrect. All right? Here we are, two main false ones. Now, number one, in this parable, we realize Jesus is speaking to whom? He's speaking to his disciples. And who are these disciples? They are all Jewish believers, and they represent the nation of Israel. And the church had not yet been born. So we can't put the church into this parable at all, as some do. And we want to examine these false interpretations and show you why they're false, and then find out what is the true one. All right? Number one, 1 Corinthians 10:32 tells us, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether the Jews, the Gentiles, or the Church of God. So during the first century, even when the church was born, there became the entity called the Church of God, but there was still the nation of the Jews, and there were Gentiles who were the unsaved populace among them. Now, the idea that the hidden treasure is Jesus and the gospel, which is popular right now, and the man is the lost sinner, that sounds pretty good. But nonetheless, it does great damage to what you and I have come to believe, which is the doctrine of grace and the doctrine of salvation. To begin with, think about this. If Christ is the hidden treasure, where in history was Christ hidden from the people to whom he presented himself? Nowhere. In fact, time is divided between A.D., Anno Domini, and B.C., before Christ. So the sinner cannot find Christ on his own. That's something else here. If the sinner is the man and he finds Christ, the hidden treasure, and he gives up all that he has to gain him, he's paid for it. Nowhere do we find in Scripture that you and I can pay for our salvation, or even that we have determined on our own to discover Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know why? Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. So think about that. Here's some more scripture, Romans 3:10 and 11. As it is written, there is no one righteous. That clarifies it. There is not even one. And as a result, there is no one who understands and no one who seeks God. That's pretty explicit, isn't it? God is telling you that if you've come to Christ as your Savior, it's because God has sought you. It is because God has opened your eyes. It is because God has chosen you before the world began. It is because God has made you His elect believers. That's important. Ephesians 2:1 says, "As for you, before you were saved, you and I, what were we? We were dead in trespasses and sins." How dead is dead? It's completely without life. It's completely without the ability whatsoever to even discern what is good and evil, what is right and not in the sight of God. So there you have it. So the idea of the hidden treasure is Jesus and the sinner is the man is totally false. It's utterly an absurd interpretation, but it's out there and I still hear it being preached. Here's the second false interpretation of the parable. Some say the man is Jesus Christ and his hidden treasure is the saved ones today in the church. Now, this interpretation is partially correct. The man is Jesus Christ. We're going to find out that that is correct right there. And it is he who finds the hidden treasure. The hidden treasure is not the saved ones today in the church. Now, if Christ is the man and he digs up the hidden treasure, which is the church, think about this. Then the church, he goes and buys the field, and what does he do with it? He hides it again. Really? Where did Christ hide the church in the world? It's different. The opposite is there. The church is to be the showcase of the world. You and I are to be the showcase for everyone outside of what Christ can do with a lost sinner. Matthew 5:16 even speaks about that. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that is the believer, that we may see your good deeds and glorify your Father that is in heaven. So this also doesn't fit the parable. So then what's the meaning? Well, we've got to go back to verse 44. Look on your sheet or your Bible. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. So the parable reveals a place. The place is a field which represents what? It's the world. We've already been told that in a previous parable here. That refers to the terrestrial earth, the whole earth itself where real live sinners live and breathe. That's what it's talking about. So Jesus was talking to his disciples as what? Representatives of Israel. Now since the Jewish people had now formally failed to receive Jesus as Messiah, it did not come about, they rejected Christ as a nation. And so, who is the treasure hidden in the field? The answer is Israel itself. So think about that now for a second. The future of Israel is actually depicted in this parable. The parable is about Israel, and it is about Israel alone. The church is not there. Jesus came as the Messiah to his people to bring them salvation. And notice what happened. The treasure is hidden in the field. And what does it say? When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. So although the world has become a colossal graveyard for sinners, God looks within the world when he came and he saw to his joy a great treasure. What was hidden in that world? Now remember, it's dispensational time here, and this was the dispensation of the law, so it's referring to Israel. So Israel was the treasure hidden in the world, and God came through Christ to bring it out. How do we know that? Well, go to the Old Testament. What do we discover? It says in Exodus 19, verse 5, now speaking to Israel, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, the Gentiles, you will be what? My treasured possession. Psalm 135, verse 4. The Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. So we see the treasure is the nation of Israel. And this nation was formed out of a lost world of Gentiles, specifically to be placed there to bring glory to God. Remember, Abraham and his father were moon worshippers. They were idolaters. They were not Israel. They became the nation of Israel. God saved Abraham out of that and said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and you and your people will be my treasured possession. So Israel was actually placed in the world to be a light for the world. But what happened? Israel did not evangelize. She did not shine forth her light of God for the world, but rather turned inward and glorified in himself, and they were buried in the world of Gentiles. So it was the Jew who was hidden in the world. God didn't hide them. They had hid themselves, and they gloried in their own righteous traditions here. The Gentiles, by the time of Jesus, well, the Jew thought of them as, don't talk to them, don't look to them, don't reach out to them. And if your clothes would even brush against a Gentile, you are to burn your clothes. That's what the Jew used to say. The Gentiles are good for nothing except to make hell hot. That was the Jewish idea. But God's treasure was to be displayed to the world, and they certainly weren't to be displayed. They weren't displayed from the brick kilns of Egypt to the time of Jesus Christ under the oppression of the Romans here. Israel was hidden, a hidden nothing in the world. So Israel is God's treasure, but it was hidden. And Jesus came to take this treasure out of the world. Now, how do we know that Israel was to shine their light to the world? Well, God said so in Isaiah 49, verse 6. Notice what it says. He says, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant? That's the nation of Israel. I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Indeed, that would be fulfilled in the Messiah, but God wanted them to do that long before. Israel became self-righteous and self-centered and became a treasure that they themselves buried and hidden in the world. So Jesus came to collect the treasure that was found hidden. But nonetheless, he had to take it and rebury it because they refused him as the Messiah. So he put them back into the world and buried them there. Now God's word says that very thing, because Israel never reached out to the world of sinners. Indeed, Jesus came to redeem Israel. The Bible says that, Isaiah 53, verse 8, for he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of whom? My people. He was stricken. The high priest that year prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. So on the cross, Jesus died for Israel first, but not only Israel, because the parable tells us he went and bought the whole field. What was the field? The field was the whole world. The whole world where the lost Gentiles existed. Jesus paid the price for the world of sinners. So there is a future for Israel because Jesus hid the nation in the world of the Gentiles, and that treasure is preserved. God hid it so well that today no one can really discern who is a Jew really and who is not a Jew. They are hidden so that even Satan can't distinguish them and root them out and destroy them if he tried here. So this re-hidden treasure and purchase, one day he will dig up again and establish her for his glory. When will he do this? He will do this at the end of the tribulation period when he takes Israel and brings them out of the nations. And again, his hidden treasure brings them into the millennial age where it will be there. So there's the plan. In verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all that he had and he bought the field. So in time, that is the Gospels, it was physically and nationally lost to God through the apostasy of the Jews and their leaders here. All that was necessary, of course, for them to be brought out at that time was that they had received their Messiah and they had cooperated with God. But alas, they did not. Now, keeping that in mind here, think about this now, because it takes us to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 8. For the transgression of my people, he, the Messiah, was stricken. Jesus Christ gave his all for the Jew, but ultimately for the purchase of the whole world. in order to save the nation. And on the cross, Jesus died for the whole world. And we know that because in Isaiah 53, it began with Israel. So the man in his joy went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. And that was the price. Jesus, in his joy, comes to earth and purchases the entire world of lost sinners. This is the cost Jesus had. He gave his all and sold his all, that is his life, for you and me. Now Jesus is coming back to the field that he has purchased, and he will remove the treasure for all to see. So this is the joy of the man, and that was the purchase of the lost. And as the writer of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, the hidden treasure, endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Israel, according to the right interpretation, is God's treasure that is rehidden as a possession, even as now. Israel failed to display the glory of God, and therefore God had to hide them again. Now that's the interpretation of the hidden treasure. Next comes the parable of the great price. These two go together here. Now the parable of the great price, it says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Again, many interpreters missed the mark in this one too by teaching the interpretation that the pearl is Jesus Christ and his salvation. But the same objection applies. Think about it here to this interpretation. The sinner does not find Christ on his own, Romans 3:12 tells us. Rather, Christ seeks and finds the sinner. And number two, no sinner is able to buy and purchase his or her salvation, even though one would sell all that he has. And so this interpretation fails. So what is the interpretation? Well, the pearl represents not Christ, but the future that he buys when he buys the world. What does he buy in the world? It is the Gentiles that are going to come out and be saved. And who is that? It's a future prophecy of the building of the church of Jesus Christ. So the Bible makes a distinction between the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus was introducing, by mystery here, his new ministry, both the Jew and the Gentile, who one day would become one in Christ. Think about that. In Ephesians 4, we're told about this very thing. There is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all. And Paul wrote to the Galatians there, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. Why? For you and I are all one in Christ Jesus. There's the picture for us, a pearl. Think about that. You know, what does the pearl represent? It represents the church of Jesus Christ. And how is that? There is no other gem like a pearl, think about this, that is a single unity or entity as a whole. You can carve a diamond and split it up. You can carve other gems, but you cannot carve a pearl like a diamond or an emerald. And so the church is unity. Even though the professing professing church on earth is divided, like a pearl, the church, how was it produced? No other one is produced like a pearl. A pearl is produced by suffering, the suffering of the oyster. And Christ suffered for you and me on the cross to pay for our sins. Some other pictures of the pearl and the church are important here. A pearl grows gradually from that little piece of sand that infects into the oyster there. And the church grows gradually as the Spirit convicts and brings more sinners into the body of Christ. Another thing is, in a pearl, it grows in secret at the bottom of the ocean there, inside that oyster. No one can see it. It is hidden in the shell. No one can see the growth of Christ's church. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And another thing, a pearl is the only product of a living creature. Think about that. You and I are the product of Jesus Christ, the living God, who has given us his salvation in one. So the great question is there, the pearl of great price. What is the pearl? It is the church of Jesus Christ. Now the great question, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for a fine pearl. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Again, the merchant is not the sinner. It is Jesus Christ. It is the Messiah himself. And so Jesus was teaching this very picture here that he was the one who was going to build the church, and this great pearl of great price, he would sell everything that he had and bought it. And indeed he did. And as a result of that, the merchant who left heaven in a literal sense is still giving his all for all who will come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. However, not everyone is a member, who is a member of a local church on earth here, belongs to the one true church, the body of Christ. They may belong to the kingdom of God. Remember the superficial believer? Remember the satanic believer? And remember, of course, the spirit believer. You and I are the only ones who are a member of the true kingdom of God of heaven. Although on earth it's mixed with the weeds and the wheat will grow together. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not give up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching." So Jesus was giving these pictures in this parabolic form. Next comes the fisherman's net. This is an interesting one here. And we'll look at two things, what he sought and what was caught. Now, let's read it. "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into a lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore and then sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad ones away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now what was sought here is the world, and in the world was, of course, the ingathering of the Gentiles. This is the Lord's seventh parable. And it compared the kingdom of heaven to a fisherman's net. Now, how did they fish in the day of Jesus? There were two ways they fished. They either went out in a single boat and they threw out a single net and they drew the fish that they could into the net, into the boat. But very often the fishermen went in a very different way. Two boats would go out with a huge net that they put together. This net would cover sometimes half a mile in width. They would go out with the net, which had floats on the top that would hold it and weights on the bottom. They would drop the net way out in the middle of the lake, and they would then row to shore and pull the net in a horseshoe shape. And when they got to the land, they would have other fishermen there with ropes, because it was very heavy, and they would pull this wide net to shore, and everything in that net, in that lake, was caught, would be pulled in and brought on the shore. And that's how he's talking about here. So, Jesus is implying that when this net, which is the gospel net, would be brought to shore, it'd be filled with everything in its path. And then the fishermen would sort out the catch that was of no value, and the valuable fish they would put into the baskets to be brought to market. So again, Jesus is saying this very thing. The gospel net does the same thing. When it's thrown out, you and I preach the gospel. When others, missionaries, go out and evangelists preach the gospel, the gospel net draws into all kinds of people into the church. But God says, let them grow together, because it's going to be the angels who sort them out on that day of judgment, which will be at the end of the tribulation period and also at the end of the millennial age at the great white throne judgment as well. So Jesus warns that when the angels come and separate the wicked from the righteous, they will throw them into the blazing furnace, that is, the lake of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, I looked it up today. The worldwide yearly catch of all sea fish is about 60 to 80 million tons. And there are around 20,000 species of fish, but there's only 9,000 that are regularly caught. And out of the 9,000, only 22 species are ever taken in large amounts that will be eaten by folks around the world. And this greatly aligns with the parable of the soil and the parable of the weeds. Think about that. because it's talking about the superficial believers, which will be in that net, and the satanic believers. But you and I can't sort it out, and we're not called to sort it out. We're called to preach the gospel and let God sort it out in the age to come. So this is there. But we're told that there are going to be all kinds of fish caught in the gospel net. But there's only the good fish, or in the parable of the sower, the good soil that God is interested in. Here's a picture of fishermen pulling in that large net from a half a mile and all the fish that would be in there. So the parable focuses on a time of final judgment somewhere way down the path from the gospel preaching, beyond our age even, wherever that would be. And when the net is full, when it's time for the ages to cease, the Lord will then judge the lost and the saved. And the net will catch all kinds. So it's an angelic work that will go on. Matthew 13:47-50 tells us once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down and taken in the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw the bad away. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see what was wrought here. And Jesus says, there's a hellfire coming. Don't ever miss that. There's a blazing furnace at the end of time where God says he's going to throw away the bad fish, or he's going to throw away the stony ground hearers, and of course the other as well, the weedy hearers too. So like the weeds and tares, they will be gathered and burned. And Jesus says there will be great suffering, anguish and remorse will preside for the unsaved forever and ever. Now we can't get into what hell is like, but all we can do is take the symbolism the Bible says. And the Bible says it's something that no one on this earth would ever want to be found in, because it will be a place of suffering, weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. Now, because of that very thing, shouldn't you and I be concerned for the lost out there? Now, of course, you want to be concerned for your family members who don't know Christ, and you want to be concerned for perhaps your workmates or neighbors or anyone that you know in the world around us. But how about the lost we don't even know? There are people on the other side of the world who still have never heard of Jesus Christ. And God raises up missionaries to go to them, and it is our job to support them. And so missions is a very important facet of the kingdom of God's work that you and I should not overlook. And although we're supporting missionaries here, we should think from time to time, how many more can we support? How many can we find for the work in the kingdom of God? And sometimes I'm concerned about this, and I know that it takes all kinds of ministry to support the missions endeavor. But you know, the most important missionary work there is those who actually preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who are on the front lines. Those are the ones we first should get out there and support. We have a missionary letter from Pastor Subramanian, who tells about the work of planting in India. And there's other missionaries as well. Ken Staten has a friend who plants in India, and I pray for them at times too, for their work out there. But really, it's not just India, it's the whole world. They're going to perish for all eternity unless we give the gospel net to them and get it that far out by the preaching of the gospel. Well, that's what the fisherman's net is all about, and Jesus is talking. He wanted the disciples to realize that their work was cut out for them as they would go into the world. The Jews would be hidden for the time being, although God is still going to save Jew and Gentile alike to come into the church of Jesus Christ. As a nation, they are hidden. And being hidden means that they are not forgotten. You know, there's theology today that says God has thrown Israel away. He has not. They will be resurrected at the end of the millennial, at the end of the tribulation period, and brought into the kingdom of God, which is the millennial age. But that's not for you and I to consider at this time. And the last parable is the parable of the householder. It's a short one. But notice, when Jesus finished these seven parables, he said to the disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" he asked. And how did they reply? "Oh, yes, yes, sure, understand all those things. You think they understood all those things? I'm positive they didn't, because they didn't have all the information to understand it. But you and I do, because we have the completed Word of God. So therefore, when you don't understand something, don't try to make up an explanation that seems good to you. Find out if it fits the Scripture. If it doesn't fit the Scripture, cast it away with the bad fish, because it is just that. Now, after giving these parables and the sheepish answer here, Jesus wanted them to understand something that they needed to know. And that is that truth must be discerned, and also truth indeed must be dispensed. Notice what he said to them. Therefore, every teacher of the law has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven. You know what Jesus said to them? Listen, we have the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, but they don't understand all these things. I've given you, and will give you more understanding as time goes on. You are the new teachers of the law. So therefore, everyone who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven, and doesn't that include you and me? We have become disciples in the kingdom of heaven. Guess what you are now? You are teachers of the law of God. It is your job to instruct someone else about Christ, beginning with the gospel, and other believers tell them all the things that you've learned. Now today, what you're learning in the Word of God, and you have been learning through these weeks, I hope that you're considering to share that with someone else and say, you know what I learned today in church? This is really important about the kingdom of God. And that's one of the reasons why, by the way, I use the New International Version 2011. I believe that's the best translation today for understanding in the language of today. Now, a lot of people want to stay with the King James Version. If you do, that's fine. I have no problem with that. But remember, that was written in an archaic language that no one today in the 21st century really understands. So why should we talk to people in a foreign language that they don't understand? Use a language that they can understand. And that goes for you telling others too. Teach them the truths about the Word of God. Help them get on. I've taught you things today that most of the commentators don't agree with. But I'll tell you this, my interpretation today that I've given you will stand in the Word of God, and it will not be an error. But if you find it an error, then don't stand for it. So truth now must be dispensed. Do you share your knowledge of God and His Word with others? Do you keep it stored up for yourself for that purpose? I'm glad God called me to be a preacher of the Word, because it gives me the opportunity to share with you what I learned. I continue to learn the Word of God. I continue to study the Bible, and I will as long as I'm alive. So the disciples had been carefully and rightly instructed about the kingdom of heaven, and now it was going to be their job to dispense this to the world in which they lived. And you and I, we can't obey God's Word, right, until we first listen to His Word. You're here today, and I praise God for that. And maybe you're listening on the internet, and I praise God that you're doing that too, because you are listening to the Word of God. And now let the Spirit of God apply it to you. And how is it applied? Therefore, every teacher of the Lord has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven, and is like, now here it is, the owner of a house who brings out his storeroom, new treasures as well as old. What is the responsibility of the owner of a household? He has a lot of people under him, and it's his job to care for them, whether they be servants or whether they be people who are the owners of the household. The owner's job is to make sure that he stores up enough of the right foods that are preserved, so there will always be food for them during a time when there might be a famine. It's his job to also store up for the people the clothing that they are to wear. In summertime, we wear clothing, short-sleeve shirts perhaps, or other types of clothing, shorts, and so forth for the summer months. When the winter months come, the long sleeves come out, the sweaters come out, the long pants come out, the skirts come out, all the things that are proper for the weather and the season. But it's the job of the household to make sure all those things are there. So what is Jesus saying here? He says it's your job and my job that you don't just zero in on one thing. We have preachers today that will only preach the Gospels. We have preachers today that will only preach in the New Testament. But we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have the Gospels and we have the Epistles. And therefore, and you know that, as long as you have me here, I will give you a variety of the whole counsel of God. Paul said that to the Ephesians. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And so, what is he saying? The owner of the household. You're the owner of your household. Your storehouse, which is your mind and everything within your body and in your spirit. You are now to bring out of your mind for the seasons that are out there, for the people that are out there, for what is necessary for them to hear. If you're going to speak to Jewish people, talk about the problems and the promises in the Old Testament. If you're going to speak to Gentiles today in the church or for the church, then give them the New Testament. Talk to them about all the books in the New Testament and the Gospels as well. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. And he wants everyone to really understand that. Because if we'll do those things, then indeed we will. Therefore, a house, the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as the old. If you and I will do that, then you and I are a hidden treasure or a fruitful tree. Don't be like the Jews who are hidden in the world and wait for God to bring that treasure out. Remember the parable Jesus spoke about, and he said that the talents and the one who had the one talent, what did he tell that man with the one talent? Don't bury it in the earth. Go out and invest it so that it'll bring forth fruit for me. You are a talent for the Lord. Go out into the world and invest yourself for Christ. And you will indeed hear that words of Jesus on the day of the Church of Jesus Christ when we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. What will the Lord say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Do you want that? God has that for you. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior right now, today's the day where you can become a believer. All you need to do is realize that this one, the Messiah, who came for Israel and Israel rejected, is the Messiah for you, the Gentiles of the world. And if you will receive him as the Jew was to receive him then, and they will one day in the future without all the tribulation they're going through now, if you will receive him now by an act of faith and reach out and trust him with a surrendered faith and believe in Jesus Christ, give him your life, he will give you his life, which is the payment for all sin. And in the process of giving you his life, you will get what all we believers have. The Spirit of God who enters into our mind and soul and heart and lives with us for all eternity. I thank God for saving me. And you will if you get saved too. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Word of God. And I pray that anyone who has been listening who doesn't know Christ, you will open their heart and mind to receive the Savior. And for all of us who know Christ the Savior, whether we're in this church fellowship or listening online, I pray that we will be faithful servants of God and that we will use our gifts and talents for the glory of God. Indeed, we want you to be glorified and magnified. We want you, Lord Jesus, to enter into the greatness that you deserve, which only comes as the Spirit of God is renewed in us day by day. I pray for all these things in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen.